world of my life was a cold, deep, dark place, confusing, painful, alone. My eyes could not focus, no joy filled my thoughts. Anger and pain seemed to reign on my heart's throne. Then I heard of God's love, I tasted relief, I felt healing hands touch my soul. Now I can see, Christ died for me. He took my shame, He changed my name, I am free. He broke the chains that held me there. His love surrounds me everywhere. He will supply my every care. I am not alone. Now I am free. Christ came down to earth to fulfill God's own plan, a promise foretold and true. Crucified on that cross, paid all sin's cost, He bids you welcome to come, be made new. I was blind on that day, but His healing clay made me whole, my scales fell away. Now I can see, Christ died for me. He took my shame, He changed my name, I am free. He broke the chains that held me there. His love surrounds me everywhere. He will supply my every care. I am not alone. Now I am free. Now I am free. Now I am free.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim. Take your Bible, if you would, this morning, Genesis chapter 6. Today, if you would please. Genesis chapter 6, that'll be an easy one to find. Genesis 6, to start at the beginning. In the beginning. Work your way up to chapter 5. A few pages in your Bible, several thousand years in history. Genesis chapter 6. Again, appreciate all those for the came to the wedding yesterday. I didn't think they were ever going to leave. They left three times and came back. I'm like, get out of here. Go where you're going. I was teasing Mason. They left once and came back, and he came down to the kitchen and found me. I said, don't tell me you've had a fight already. Except Brother Morgan's prayer didn't take, that dedication prayer. They had forgot a few things and came back. So I guess it took, and they finally made it out. So we're thankful for that. Genesis chapter 6, we started about 7 or 8 weeks ago a series we're calling Truth, the foundational truths, events, and people of the Word of God, those things that are so important to truly understanding God and the Word of God. And we've looked at the Bible, we've spent several weeks on God. This week we're going to start on Noah and the flood. We're going to be in this a couple of weeks, or maybe two, maybe 3 weeks, because there's too much here to cover in one service, but it is there are some important truths here, and so we're going to be in it for several weeks. We're going to talk about Noah this week and talk about the ark probably next week, and we'll deal with a couple of different truths here because they are foundational. It's one of the things about the Old Testament, it's why it's so important. God lays down some foundational truths that follow us into the New Testament. Don't ever think that the Old Testament has been done away. Nothing could be further from the truth. You don't understand life or the New Testament without the Old, and so in Genesis chapter 6, look if you would please in verse 1. Genesis 6 and verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also, or also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children unto them, and the same became mighty men, which were men of old, or were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And the Lord looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And in the following verses, he describes the construction of the ark and other things that Noah were to do, which we'll get to in another message. So for the sake of time, drop down to verse 22, where it simply says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So he commanded him to build the ark, gave him the instructions from 14 to 21. And then in 22, we simply get the statement, which should always be a simple statement. Noah just did what God said. Noah did as God had commanded him, so did he. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help on this. And this morning we're going to look into the truth concerning Noah. The truth concerning Noah. And I'll ask Brother Nelson, why don't you open us up in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning in reverence to God's word. Truth concerning Noah. Okay, if you're settled in, ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
We oftentimes become so fascinated in this story with the flood, which is certainly a fascinating thing, but we become so fascinated with it that we lose sight of the fact that in this story, God reinforces some foundational truths concerning man's sin, God's grace, and the judgment of God. And it is in this story that God lays down some seriously important foundational truths that, again, will follow us in the New Testament. And this morning, we're going to deal not with the flood itself and not with the ark itself, but with those truths. Now, just to make sure, and I know that many of us this morning know this background already, but just to make sure we're all on the same page, let me just briefly say this, that in Genesis chapter 2, God made the man and, of course, formed the woman, and they were married and became a couple, and God laid down in that text some rules. He placed them in Garden of Eden, and he gave them the reign of the garden, with the exception of that one famous tree that they were not to eat of. And there was nothing unique about the tree in itself. It was a test. God allowed them to eat of every tree in the garden, and if they could choose to obey, which would be equivalent to accepting or desiring a relationship with God, or they could choose to disobey God, eat of the one tree God said not to, and in doing so, declare their independence from God, which, of course, is sin. They could disobey him, which sin, as we know, is the disobeying of God's word. And as we know, man ate. He ate of the tree, and of course, when he ate of the tree, he chose independence from God. We still seek today, because of our fleshly nature, to live in independence from God. Oh, come on. Amen. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. No preacher's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to live the way I want to. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's our independence from God. And we signed that declaration in Adam in the garden when he ate of the tree. And we've been declaring our independence ever since then. And so man ate of the tree and declared that. And people today again face the same, really we face the same test today, only not with a tree, but with this book. Because in this book we have the choice whether we will obey or declare our independence and refuse to obey. And so we face the same option. Now the choice that they made in eating of that tree had two immediate effects. The first immediate effect was that it brought spiritual death to the human race. As we saw last Sunday night, spiritual death is separation from God. And we are all born spiritually dead. You're not going to become spiritually dead. We're born spiritually dead, separated from God because of our sin, which is why we're so prone many times to declare our independence from Him. So spiritual death is separation from God. And that scene in the story of the Garden of Eden, when God drove man from the garden and drove man from his presence because man had chosen sin over a relationship with God. The second thing that it brought was physical death. Because man died spiritually, it resulted also in physical death. We're all born spiritually dead. But then secondly, we're all born with our clock running. I mean, we're racing toward physical death. And one of these days, unless the Lord comes back before then, we're all going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die. And then after this, the judgment. So it brought spiritual death. Then it brought physical death. We don't have to do anything to be spiritually dead. We're already there. Nor do we have to do anything to bring physical death. We're racing toward that. And if you and I don't deal, now please listen to this. If you and I don't deal with our spiritual death, if we don't confront it and deal with it, as the Bible says, before we reach physical death, then we will be eternally dead. Right. I mean, there is no opportunity. Listen, there are no do-overs in eternity. There is no second chance to get saved. There is no purgatory, no immediate, intermediate state where we go and choose or get to choose again. We make our choice to deal with our spiritual death in this life. And so if we don't deal with it before physical death, then we die eternally cut off from God in a place the Bible calls, and I believe is real, the lake of fire. Now, Adam and Eve's choice plunged the human race, all of us, into sin. And it didn't take long for that sin to begin to show itself. In Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve does. They lose one of their sons because one son rose up and killed their other son out of greed and pride and rebellion against God. And so that sin is seen immediately in their children. The human race, though, continued only to expand and get worse and worse. Not only did they grow in numbers, but they grew in wickedness and the effect of sin. As the human race grew, it got perpetually and proportionately more wicked and more evil as it grew. Until finally, in Genesis 6, where we are this morning, the human race had grown to the point sin had so manifested itself, because sin always brings out the best in us. And so sin had manifested itself to the point that finally in Genesis chapter 6, you get God's evaluation of our state. Now, I know today, this morning, that we never think we're sinners. You know, that we always think we're not too bad. But in Genesis chapter 6, we get God's evaluation of the consequences and the results of sin. When he says this in Genesis 6, verse 5, God said, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. I think man would disagree with that, but God says it was great. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Everything we do is based in sin. And verse 6 is a strong statement coming from God. And it repented God. It repented God, or repented the Lord, that he had made man on the earth. And how much stronger statement do you get at the end of verse 6 where it says, and it grieved him at his heart. When he saw the results of sin and the choices that we make or made, it says it grieved God in his heart. It still grieves God when he sees us in sin. And it grieved God at this point as well. Then notice in verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And then it says, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. And so he saw all the results of sin, and we see his evaluation of it. Now, please listen, we're almost ready to get into the text. Making all of this worse, as if this isn't bad enough, making all of this worse is this, that when Adam and Eve fell, God promised that he would at one point and one day bring a Savior, someone who would be capable of dying in our place, bearing our condemnation, so that if we would receive God's plan, he could deliver us from spiritual death and give us eternal life. That's good news, that we can be delivered from our sin. We're all spiritually dead, but God can bring life into us through a Savior. And so God promised that he would do that. And in Genesis chapter 6, we know this, that that son, that Savior who would come through a lineage of people that we would come to know as the Jews. And in Genesis chapter 6, things had gotten so bad that even that lineage from which the Savior would come was in danger of being corrupted beyond repair. And it says in chapter 6, verse 1, and it came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the earth that the daughters were born unto them. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair and took them wives of all they chose. And these two lines, this ungodly lineage and this godly lineage through which the Savior would come, began to intermarry and begin to become so corrupt that finally it says in verse 3 that this was the last straw when God said in verse 3, my spirit will not always strive with man. He said not only is man corrupt, and not only is his way corrupt, and not only is the earth corrupt, not only is he spiritually dead and headed toward physical death, he says, but now he is even so corrupted himself that the lineage through which the Savior would come, even it itself is in danger. And so God decides something must be done. Something has to be done. So in Genesis chapter 6, instead of discarding the human race, which, by the way, is what I would have done. Instead of disregard or discarding the human race, God in his grace makes the decision to reset the race and give man a chance, an opportunity to repent, an opportunity to get right with God. He did this, of course, by way of the flood, giving men time to repent so that those who would be saved could choose to be so. They didn't have to choose destruction, but they could be delivered. And so God decides to reset the human race, giving men time to repent, and those who did would be saved, and those who desired it would be delivered. But isn't it sad that out of the entire human race, as God reached out to man and called him unto repentance, trying to deliver him from the corruption and the vileness of his sin and the death that was awaiting him, as God called unto man, only 8 of the entire human race responded. Can I say this, and I'll get into our message? If you were to take all of the people today on this earth who are blood-bought, born-again, regenerated, converted children of God, who have been saved and their lives changed and they're serious about serving God, if you were to take those in comparison to the entirety of the human race, it would be very small. It'd be more than 8, but it would be very small relative to the entire human race. There's a lot of religion. There's a lot of religious experience going on. But there are not that many people who are confident that they are blood-bought, born-again children of God who have been delivered from condemnation because they understand what the Bible says about how to be saved. And then they got saved, they were regenerated, and they were made new creatures in Christ, and now they're serving God because of what he has done in their life. Amen. That's small relative to the entirety of the human race. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
Absolutely it is. Don't go out here this morning saying, preacher said only 8 people are saved, because that's not what I said. Relative to the race, though, it's very small. And so God in his grace reached out, but only 8 took his offer. Now I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 6, with all that background in mind, that brings us to Genesis chapter 6. First thing I want to call your attention to in the chapter this morning is God's twofold warning. God, through Noah, issues a twofold warning to the human race. The first of those warnings is in verse 3 when God says this. God warns this. There is a limit to the time that he had given men to repent and to seek reconciliation with God. There's a limit to the time. He says in verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And so God tells Noah, we're going to reset the race. I've got to bring judgment on sin. I'm going to extend to men the opportunity to be saved. But there is a time period in which this is going to take place. And he says that when he uses the phrase, my spirit shall not always strive with man. God had given man his word. He'd reached out to them repeatedly in an effort to get them to repent. And they had thus far refused. So in verse 3, God issues this warning. He says, my spirit will not always strive with man. It means this. God's saying, I will not always seek to draw men. I will not always call men. I will not always try to get men to come to me in repentance. There's coming a day when I will no longer pass by. He says, in this time period, I'm going to seek to call men and draw men unto myself. But there's coming a time when a man says no to God for the last time. Many of us in this room have heard the gospel over and over and over, and we've heard people tell us about our need to be saved over and over, and we've had it explained to us over and over. But in every person's life, there comes a last time. And God warns here, he says that this was going to be the case of the human race. In the case of Noah's day, God said that he would wait 120 years, the time that it would take Noah to prepare for the coming flood. And during those days, those 120 days, man still had the opportunity to get right for that 120 days. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, or calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that Noah in his day was a preacher of righteousness. So while he's building the ark and doing all that has to be done, he's also preaching, I don't know how often, daily or however long it was, or whoever would listen to him. He was preaching this, get right with God. Here's how to get right with God. And he was preaching it over and over and over. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, he said he was a preacher of righteousness in a day when as few as 8 people listened. So God was calling them and seeking to call them, and he preached unto them. So during that whole 120-year period, not only was Noah building the ark, but he was preaching the word of God, and he was seeking to draw men unto God, and he was seeking to get people to repent of their sin, just to confess, I'm a sinner in need of help. And he was drawing them and calling them. But men were refusing to respond. Hasn't changed a lot. Men were refusing to respond. And Genesis 6:3 was a warning that there was coming a day. No, Genesis 6:3 was a warning that there was a coming change in God's dealing with them. That all things were not going to continue as they had been. And I've said this from this pulpit many times, that one of the fatal flaws of man in relationship to God and their soul is this illogical belief that all things are always going to continue as they now are. That you're always going to have a tomorrow. That you're always going to have another chance. That there's always time to get right with God. That everything's just going to keep going like it now is. As I've said again numerous times, we all know we could die tomorrow, just nobody in this room thinks they're going to. Because we have this illogical mentality that everything's just going to continue. So God delivers the word in verse 3. He says, men are sinners and they need to get right with me. And there's a coming judgment and things are not always going to continue as they now are. Today you have opportunity to respond. But it's not always going to continue this way. This is against man's fatal flaw to think that somehow we always have more time. Been a lot of funerals preached for a lot of people who were going to get saved one day. And they ran out of time. God said in Genesis 6:3, the problem is this. Notice in verse 3. Everybody still with us?
Amen.
Okay, notice in verse 3. I have to stay awake. I know some are tired from the wedding, but I have to stay awake, so we all have to stay awake. Genesis 6:3. He says this in verse 3. The problem with man is this. He says, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for or because that he also is flesh. And what he's saying is this. He says, the problem is, that by this point, we as a race and we as a people have become so fleshly, so sinful, had become so flesh and so sinful that the thoughts of God were not even in our mind. Or in other words, he says, man had become so materialistic, he'd become so selfish, so self-focused, so self-centered, that there was very little interest in the things of God. Very little interest in getting right with God. So much so that only 8 people listened. Now, I could park here all morning about where we are today as a materialistic, selfish, self-focused, selfish, self-centered generation. Where we have people who are parents who profess to be Christians, but won't even bring their kids to church. But at any rate, he says, man was so fleshly, had become so fleshly, that he had no interest whatsoever in the things of God. We could stop and make all kinds of application about America in relation to this. Paul later on would describe this mentality in Romans 1:28 when he said of sinful man, they do not like to retain the knowledge of God in their minds. David in Psalm 10 verse 4 said of the natural man, he will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts. And we're there today where God is not in their thoughts. They don't like to think about God. Nobody wants to come to church and hear about how they need to be saved. We want to come to church and hear about how good we are, how we just need to do a little better and be encouraged. Nothing wrong with that. We need a little encouragement from time to time. But we first of all need to be saved.
Amen.
Hey, ain't nothing more encouraging than getting saved.
Amen.
And so God says things are going to change. Things are not always going to continue. There's not always going to be time. And so even though Noah was preaching their need, man had very little interest in dealing with their sin or even acknowledging it, let alone getting right with God. And so God warns that while his love for mankind was great, are you listening?
Amen.
His love for mankind was great, and his grace in dealing with man is sufficient to save all of us from all of our sin. There's no question about that. But there was a time when a man says no to God's offer of repentance for the last time. And in Genesis 6:3, God is warning that for the people of Noah's day, that time was almost there. They are almost finished. Almost done. Secondly, not only that, but secondly, notice this, secondly. In Genesis chapter 6, the second warning that God gave to the people of Noah's day was that he would bring horrific, catastrophic judgment due to their sin. That, in our time of contemporary Christianity, seems unthinkable. But God said, I will bring catastrophic, horrific judgment on man's sin. I don't know how else you describe what he says. He says in Genesis 6, 5, and God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great upon the earth. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Hebrew, English, doesn't matter. That's strong language. Amen. He says, both man and beast and creeping things and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Amen. Then he says in verse 11, and the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth in verse 12. And in verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. I think we can classify that as horrific, catastrophic judgment on the sins of man. God's been calling, man refuses to come. For 120 years, Noah preaches, man refuses to respond. God finally announces in Genesis 6:3, there's going to be a change. I will not always strive. I will not always call. I will not always deal. There'll come a time when man says no for the last time, and God must, because of his justice, bring horrific, catastrophic judgment on those who refuse to repent. And he says, it's coming. And their day, of course, it came in the form of a worldwide flood. Here's the message, and here's the foundational truth, or one of the great foundational truths out of the flood. The message is this, that God hates sin. He hates sin, and his justice must judge sin. God hates sin. Can I say it one more time? I don't take any pleasure in saying it because I'm a sinner like the rest of you, but God hates sin. And again, this is what makes this an event of foundational truth, because it graphically portrays this horrific, catastrophic judgment that God's about to bring, graphically portrays the hatred that God has for sin. He doesn't see it as a flaw. He hates sin. He hates it in the world. He hated it when he saw it in Genesis 6. He hates it in mankind, and he hates it in me. God hates sin. And he portrays that hatred in this worldwide flood. God calls disobedience to his word sin. And he says, I hate that. What man calls a flaw, God calls sin. And he hates it. What man calls an error, God calls sin and he hates it. What God calls a mistake, a slip up, God calls sin and he hates it. What man calls a little indiscretion, God calls sin and he hates it. What man says isn't important, doesn't really matter, God calls it sin and he hates it. Man sins against God's word, then takes it upon himself to deem that it's unimportant. Well, that's not important. That's not a big thing. I mean, there are people out there a lot worse and do a lot worse things. Who made you the judge of what is and is not sin? God says, I see this sin, and he hates it. Whether it be big or small in relationship to man's scale, God hates sin. And if you take anything, listen up, if you take anything away from this book and a worldwide, catastrophic, horrific flood that drowned in all mankind, it ought to be this. God hates sin. Hates sin. He hates it in our lives and he hates it in us. Amen. Not saying, don't go here today and say, preacher said God hates us. No, he hates your sin, friend. Right. And he hates mine. He hates what it does to us. Hates what it makes us cause. No, hates what we do with it. Amen. Hates these things. Man calls it a flaw, deems it unimportant, but God calls it sin. That danger and disgust is clearly seen in verse 17. When God said this in verse 17, behold, I, notice the emphasis, I, Even I, God, do bring flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything in the earth shall die because of the influence of sin. This was a warning that while God is gracious, say amen to that,
amen.
And while God is merciful, amen. And while God is loving, His grace, please tune in, His grace and His mercy will only restrain His justice so long. You know why any of us have an opportunity to get saved? Because of the grace and the mercy of God restrains His justice. But because God is just and because God hates sin, sooner or later sin must be judged if it's not dealt with through God's plan. That's the great truth out of Genesis chapter 6. Sooner or later, God's judgment must fall on unrepentant sin. And when it does, whether then or now, it is horrific and catastrophic. God's twofold warning hadn't changed. Has not changed today, which is what makes this event, again, so foundational. God still hates sin. He hated it in the Old Testament. He hated it in the New Testament, and He hates it in 2015. Doesn't matter how the culture reclassifies it. Doesn't matter how contemporary Christianity redefines it. God hates sin. Still, even today. And so God calls or strives to call all of us to repent. God has a plan for us to be delivered from the condemnation of our sin. And so God calls to us and He pleads with us and He sends preachers to talk to us and sermons that we can hear or family members who love us and try to witness to us. He sends people to try to draw us unto Himself that we might repent and get right with God as He outlined. Oh, listen up. No. Not right like we think we need to get right, but right like God says we need to get right. And so He calls us unto that. And like the people of Noah's day, most of us have heard the truth of God and the truth of His word many times. I would dare say that there's probably few people in this room that have not heard or heard of their need to get saved multiple times in their life. And God has sought to draw us and seeking to pull us unto Himself. And the warning to those in Noah's day is the same as it is today. That is that sooner or later in every person's life, God passes by, God calls to you, God extends to you the chance to be saved one last time. And every one of us in this room, if we don't deal with our spiritual death, if we don't deal with that condemnation, if we don't deal with our sin, there will be a last opportunity. Now, in Noah's day, God said He would wait 120 years. Now, that was no guarantee to the individual how long he had. But as a race, God said He would wait 120 years. We have no such guarantee, either personally or as a race. We have no idea when our life will be over. We have no idea when the Lord will return. But I do know this much for sure after 30 years of doing this. We have no guarantee whatsoever, and we have no idea when we will have our last opportunity. You say, well, preacher, you're trying to scare me? Yeah, a little. Who knows? Who today will be, when we give the invitation a little bit, who knows whose last opportunity this will be? I hope no one's. I hope people have many more opportunities to be saved and finally get saved. But we have no guarantee. We just know this much, that all things are not continue as they are right now. And that sooner or later, it will be your last opportunity. Now, Noah's day, just like in Noah's day, if we fail to heed God's warning, we too face horrific catastrophic judgment. Amen. 2 Thessalonians, flip over there if you will quickly. Everybody still awake?
Amen.
2 Thessalonians. God warns, nothing's changed. Isn't it amazing? In 6,000 years of human history, nothing's changed. They mocked Noah in his day for preaching these truths. And who is mocked today? Hellfire and brimstone. Bible thumpers, people who warn of the coming judgment, are mocked and made fun of. Sadly, they're made fun of many times today by so-called organized religion. It's contemporary Christianity that mocks it as much as the world. You know, I've used this illustration before. It's almost like some contemporary Christianity is like an airplane headed for hell. And when the preachers should be running up and down the aisles saying, here's a parachute, get off this thing, they're serving cocktails and peanuts. We ought to be warning people. Listen, there's a lot of good stuff to preach in this book. Well, come on. We ought to preach about love and mercy and grace and kindness and how to live in this life and how God loves you. We need to preach all those things. But what good is all that if we don't first preach the fact that you must be saved.
Amen.
And that you must be delivered. And there's only so much time. Religion won't save you. Christ will save you.
Right.
Believing in Jesus won't save you. It's understanding what's wrong with you, what God did for you, and how to apply it as the Bible says to apply it. And then you can be saved. It's the only way to be delivered. That was the whole point of this passage. Where were we? Before you got me distracted. 2 Thessalonians 1. If we fail to heed God's call, then one day we too face horrific, catastrophic judgment because of one reason. Not because God's not loving or because he's not gracious. He gives us an opportunity. It's simply because we refuse. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. In flaming fire. That's pretty serious. Come on, don't you agree? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel, who refuse to come God's way of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's pretty serious. That's pretty catastrophic. It's pretty horrific. Like those in Noah's day, to suffer eternal torment for sin is so senseless. Now see, some people will listen to this type of stuff and they get angry and they get upset and say, well, God's not that way. What we're saying is it is so senseless to suffer these things. Everything that needs to be done has been done. Noah for 120 years preached, just come. Come God's way and you can be delivered. And God does the same thing today. He says, these things await you. But instead of just listening to God and coming the way that God wants them to come, man just says, oh, I just deny it all. Why not just come God's way? Because God pleads with us to do so and to come. Paul warned not to ignore the warning. In his book, God's mercy will only restrain God's grace so long, and sooner or later, God judges our sin. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians said, today is the day of salvation. Get saved today. Now notice this. Secondly, lastly, only 2 points. Secondly, lastly. Notice Noah's response to God's twofold warning. Hey, come on. Such a warning should elicit a response.
Amen. That's right.
In one sense, we all respond. By not responding is a response. Getting mad at me is a response. Getting mad that we would have the audacity to say such things is a response. Come on, that's a response. It won't save you, but it's a response. But Noah had a response. I think when we hear horrific, catastrophic judgment and the possibility that I might be going there, would have listened to a response. So in Genesis 6, you see Noah's response in chapter 6, verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. Listen up, that would get my attention. Now, God's never come to me in a vision, and he's not going to, and he's never come to you in a vision. But if he came to me in a vision and said, the end of all flesh is before me, that would make me think, I should probably listen to what's coming next. I might ought to write this down. God said, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without. And we'll get into the ark next week. But then you go on down to verse 22, and you see his response to all these instructions when it said, and thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now please listen, we'll finish this up. Noah's first response, first of all, number one, Noah's response was both logical and immediate. It was logical and immediate. He did exactly what God commanded him to do. In verse 18 of chapter 6, look there. God made him a promise in verse 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons with thee. God made him a promise. You do what I'm telling you to do, and you will be saved.
Yes.
And your family can be saved. And your family can be delivered. Come on, that will get my attention as well. When God says, the end of all flesh is before me, judgment is coming, but there is a way to be delivered. That would get my attention. And especially when it says, even my children can be delivered. That would make me wake up and pay attention. And so God made a covenant with him that if he would do as he said, God would save him from the coming judgment. He heard the warnings. He heard the consequences of failing to obey, horrific, catastrophic judgment. And so hearing the promise that God made, he immediately did what God told him to do. That's logical and immediate. If I said, well, I better not use that illustration. If I said something, well, there's no bomb in the building. Okay. If I said, there's a bomb in the building, flee for your lives. And you say, well, I'm going to think about that for a little bit. Can I have some time to do some research on the internet and read some books? I need to call my grandpa who's a preacher and see what he thinks. The logical thing to do would be to respond immediately. And follow me because I'll already be gone. Flee the building. Noah's response was immediate and logical. He could have done what so many people do today, and I'm sure did in his day. He could have denied that God would judge. He could have said God would never judge sin. God would never do that. He could have protested the idea that God would actually be so bold as to hold you and I accountable for our own decisions. He could have bargained with God. Well, you know, God, he could have sought to have his own religion, his own plan. Well, I got my own ideas. I'm just going to go sit out in the woods and strike up my own bargain with God. He could have done that. He wouldn't have sat out there long because it's fixing to get very wet. But he could have done those things. He could have argued that people have been saying for the last 200 years that God's going to judge sin. Matter of fact, it says in 2 Peter 3 that that's exactly what people say. Since the beginning of time, people's been saying this. You know what Peter says of them? Says they're foolish and they're ignorant. Because God is patient, but there is coming a time when things are going to change. But it simply says that he heard the warning, he heard the promise, and he chose to obey. That's logical. Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth. Do this and you'll live. I'm on board for that. It's no different than me. I heard how I was a sinner. If I didn't get saved, I was going to go to hell. It didn't seem illogical to me to get saved. It seemed to make perfect sense. Look over in Hebrews 11:7, quickly. Hebrews 11:7, almost finished. Not only did Noah respond logically and immediately, but Hebrews 7 gives us a little more information about his response. When it says in verse 7 of Hebrews 11, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. He gives us two other ideas about Noah's response. First of all, Noah believed it by faith. He says, of things not seen. Noah had never seen judgment of this scale, this catastrophic, this horrific. Who can imagine such a thing? When this judgment finally came, the flood came, the water rose 400 feet the very first day. Who can imagine such a thing? 400 feet the very first day. As God sought to wipe out the human race. Noah had never seen anything like this. Who could conceive of a worldwide flood that would cover the highest mountaintops and drown every breathing creature, man and woman? But God said it's coming. But he believed God, having not seen it. Noah believed by faith, which is believing for no other reason than God said it. Well, can you prove it? I mean, how can these things happen? How can there be a work? Because God said it. And Noah believed for no other reason than God said it. You don't want to know why you ought to believe in hell? For no other reason, God said it's there. You want to know why you ought to believe in there's a lake of fire? I don't care what some contemporary preacher says. Believe God. God said in flaming fire. Well, you know, that means, no, it means flaming fire. That's what God said. I've never seen hell. And thankfully, I've never laid my eyes on the lake of fire. And I would be happy if I never had to. I don't know from firsthand experience what it's like to be separated from God throughout all of eternity with no hope of repentance. But I believe in hell. And I believe in the lake of fire. And I believe that those who don't make peace with God on his terms will end up there and spend the rest of their eternity. I believe it because that's what God said. I believe that that man that Jesus spoke of in his time, who was begging for a single drop of water to give himself relief in hell, is still there 2,000 years, still begging. Because Jesus said he was there. I also believe that there are people in hell even now who are crying out in agony, who would give everything they ever had in their life and who would give every pleasure they ever drew from sin in their entire life to come back here on this day for just one moment to get to make the decision that you and I still have the opportunity to make.
Amen. That's right.
If they could do so. I don't think there's a single person in hell going, I'd like to go back and get saved if I had the opportunity, but I just don't want to give up that pleasure over there that I derived from sin. I think they would give everything they ever had. Amen. Every pleasure in sin they ever had to come back just to have the opportunity that you have if you haven't done it yet to receive Christ as our Savior. Amen. I believe it by faith as God said so. I believe it by faith enough to know that I don't want to experience God's wrath on my sin. And I certainly don't want my family to. Then secondly, because Noah believed the warning by faith, he moved with fear to act. Amen. That's what it says in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear and prepared an ark. The word moved means to move circumspectly. The word circumspect is a good word. In other words, Noah believed by faith so that he moved and acted in direct proportion to the warning. He responded in proportion to the seriousness of the warning. If I were to yell, there is no bomb. If I were to yell, there's a bomb in the building, I'm pretty confident you would respond in proportion to the seriousness of the warning. Amen?
Amen.
And that's exactly what moved me. In other words, Noah believed by faith so that he moved. But he not only moved, he moved in direct proportion to God's warning. He considered and acted as seriously as God had warned. He didn't commit to build an ark one of these days.
That's right.
Well, I hear you, God. And I'll build an ark one of these days. Mm-hmm. I mean, right now I'm in this phase of my life. And kind of, you know, I'm on my careers on this track. Or when we get to our next base, maybe I'll build an ark then. Yeah. Well, man, you know, I'm kind of old now. And I'm just, my ways are set. And he said, no, I'm going to build an ark. He didn't commit to build an ark someday, one day. He didn't say, well, I might build one. I just need some more time to think about it. Imagine going to God, Noah, going to God and say, all of the violence has come before me. It repents me that I've made man. I'm disgusted with the whole thing. I hate their sin. I'm going to destroy the earth. Build an ark and you can save your family. Well, I'm going to need to think about that. Can I have another week to think about that? They think we're crazy. He didn't say, well, I'll consider it, but first I need to do some research. Let's research some other religions, you know, and find out what other people think. He heard the warning that God's grace would not always restrain the judgment of God, and that one day God's hatred and wrath for sin would be poured out. And that God promised that if he would believe and obey, he could save himself and his family. And he believed it, and so he immediately, in proportion to the warning, responded. Real faith causes a person to respond to the offer of gospel in three ways. Circumspectly, in response to the warning, immediately and without qualification. I'm nothing special, but when I got saved, I didn't receive Jesus with stipulations. Well, I'll get saved, but I'm not going to church all the time. Well, I'll get saved, but I'm not going to change this. And I'm not going to give up drinking, and I'm not going to stop doing that, and I'm not going to stop doing this. No, I just knew this much. I didn't want to go to hell. I was getting saved. Then lastly, being warned of God and of the coming judgment that God would not always strive with man, and hearing the promise of salvation, it says by faith, Noah entered in. Genesis chapter 7, we're finished. Genesis 7. Don't want to leave him hanging. Genesis 7, verse 5. This stuff is so deep, isn't it? Noah heard, he believed, and he obeyed. Genesis 7, verse 5, it says this. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. You think you're too old to change your ways. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters came. So don't give me you're too old. Verse 7, and Noah went in. Isn't that simple and good?
Amen.
That's right.
Noah said, I believe. I'm going in. I'm thankful the day I went in.
Amen.
Our ark, it's not a boat. It's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And God prepared him and sent him.
Amen.
That if we would come through him, we might be delivered.
That's right.
From the wrath of God and the judgment of God. God warned Noah. He made him a promise in verse 18. Noah not only believed the warning, but he also believed the promise. And he went into the ark by faith that God would carry him through the judgment.
Amen. Right.
Just like when they put the blood on the doorpost in the land of Egypt.
Amen.
And believed that God would pass over them. Noah says, I believe that if I will obey God, he will deliver me. And he went into that ark, and God shut the door, which we'll get to next week. And God passed over him in judgment.
Amen.
And he came out on the other side.
Amen.
I want to come out on the other side in the right place.
Amen.
It's all a picture of the same way we have to come and deal with our sin. Our ark is the Lord Jesus Christ who died to forgive, to pay for the condemnation of your sin. If you will come through him, you can be delivered. And before you is life and death. It ought to be logical. And it ought to be immediate. This event is foundational to the understanding, to our understanding of God and his word and our sin. God's gracious. Say amen to that.
Amen.
He is long-suffering. He is patient. He is loving. And he calls us all to salvation in our ark, which is Christ. He died to cover your sin, to make it possible for you to be saved. But he also warns that his grace will only restrain his justice so long, and sooner or later, he comes by every single one of us for the very last time.
Right.
I'm glad he's long-suffering. I'm glad he didn't just come by me, Brother Chad, one time and pass on. But sooner or later, it is the last time. And then we must be responsible for our decision not to receive him as our Savior. Sooner or later, God stops coming by. But God has a plan today, as he did then. And our ark is Christ and his substitutionary death on the cross. And if we'll see our sin and hear God's warning of the promise and act by faith, we can escape.
Amen.
We too have a promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we will repent of our sin, which we would be more than happy to explain to you, and turn to Christ, which we would be more than happy to explain to you what the Bible says about that, and believe his promise, we can be saved.
Amen. That's right.
We can be saved. Or you can choose not to believe. And you can be just like those in Noah's day that are described in Luke chapter 17, where it says, and in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage and going about their life as if none of this was important and none of it matters. And it says in Luke 17, until the flood came and washed them all away.
Amen.
You know what they were doing? They were doing the same things you and I do all week. Living their life like nothing mattered.
Yep.
Until the flood came. And one of these days, if you don't get saved, you're going to be living your life like you did every day up until then. And in an instant, everything's going to change.
That's right.
That's right.
And it will have been the last time. And death will wash you away.
Yes.
And you'll find yourself standing before a God who hates sin. Listen to me this morning. Don't follow the crowd.
Right.
Don't listen to your buddies.
Right.
Don't listen to the culture. After 120 years, most people listen to their buddies and their cultures and their friends. And only 8 people were delivered. If you're this morning you're not saved, why don't you make it one more? There's still time, still opportunity. We're going to give a verse of invitation. When the piano plays, you can step up from where you are, walk right down front to say, preacher, I'd like to know more about being saved. Well, I don't want to walk down through there. I would not go to hell over my pride.
Amen.
Just wouldn't do it. It is not worth it. Your pride is not that valuable. I'll guarantee this much, that once you get here, you'll think to yourself, I'm so glad I came.
Amen.
Why don't you come, let us take a Bible, show you how you know Christ is your Savior. We won't embarrass you, we won't humiliate you, we won't lay hands on you, anything weird to you. We'll just show you out of the Bible how you can know Christ is your Savior, and you can say yes or no.
Right.
Just that easy. Someone will take you aside in the back privately and talk to you. We'd love to help you. Don't leave out of here today, though, unless you're confident that your sins are covered and your condemnation is taken care of. Make sure this is not the last day.
Amen.
Amen? Why don't you come to him? Then, secondly, if you're here today and you say, Preacher, I'm saved. Man, I tell you what, I'm so thankful I'm saved. I'm thankful that somebody told me about Christ and how to be delivered. And I'm thankful that I know my sins are covered. And if I die right now, I have no doubt in my mind I'd be in the presence of God because of what Christ has done. And because I've come the way the Bible says. And if you can't explain how the Bible says, then you haven't done it. Or you'd know. So we're going to give a verse of invitation. If you're saved today, you can come. Thank God for your salvation. Listen to me. If you're saved today, it might not hurt to come, kneel on a fashion altar and say, God, please, if there's anybody here that's not saved, give them the strength to come. Give them the courage to come. Get some answers like you did me one time. And if you're here today and you're not saved, not sure you're saved, why don't you come, let us take a Bible and help you. Just get some, swallow your pride. Get some answers and get it squared away once and for all.
Amen.
It's just logical to do so.
Amen.
Stand with me if you would.